the words of Christ in John 19 and verse 30. John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now when we consider the words of Christ, John records them as one very close to the cross at the time, who heard also the very final words of the Lord when he finished his sayings, his seven cries from the cross, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." But John doesn't record that. He doesn't record the first of those exclamations, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Indeed, we can only understand why he doesn't when we read in the next chapter that in his opinion, and it's a fact, that if all the words and the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ were written, the very world could not contain the books that would have to be written. And he goes on to say, "But these, my writings, John's Gospel, these are written so that you may believe, and so that believing you might have life in his name." So he was selective. And we do not know, we cannot tell exactly what the rules were in his mind for selecting certain passages and leaving others. One of them may well be that Matthew had already written his gospel, Mark had, and he knew it wasn't necessary to record as a historian every single thing that Jesus did. Indeed, he says it would be impossible to record everything. He leaves out many of the works in Galilee of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he concentrates much more, it seems to me, reading through John and having gone through this series over the last months, that he concentrates on Jerusalem and Jesus' visits there. For whatever reason, it's for the purpose that he wants to put together a gospel guided by the Holy Spirit, which will lead people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to the remainder of this chapter. John carefully and prayerfully chose out of the wonderful words and works of the Lord Jesus Christ just those which fulfilled his purpose. He doesn't record the repentance of the dying thief. He records that they were thieves and Jesus was crucified between them, but it was well documented already. John felt and was inspired to record that finally Jesus was able to say in triumph, "It is finished." Last week we looked at Pilate, Pontius Pilate, and his wasted day of opportunity. And we saw his close encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was about to die for sinners like him. We have yet more to read in the present 19th chapter regarding Pilate. In verse 15, he says to the Jews, "Shall I crucify your king?" Now, either he was being sardonic, or he was actually somewhat convinced in his heart. He seems to have been persuaded that there was no reason or fault in the Lord Jesus for him to be condemned and certainly not to be crucified. He seems to have believed in the innocence of Christ. He seems to have been greatly impressed by Jesus' answer to him when he said, "Are you a king then?" And he said, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." So, shall I crucify your king? And then in verses 19 to 21, we read that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, Pilate wasn't a Jew. And in a sense, it didn't matter to him who the Jews had as their king. But he doesn't say, "Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the King of the Jews," which is what the chief priests said. No, no. Write that he said, "I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Almost as if to say, that's the fact. He is the King of the Jews. He may have meant, he's the best Jew I've ever met. He should be your king, even if you haven't made him your king. We read that he died between two thieves. as prophesied in the scripture. We read that they gambled, the soldiers gambled for his robe, as was prophesied in the scripture. And John felt it right to include in his narrative his responsibility which Jesus gave him towards Mary, Jesus' mother. John was very, very close to the Lord Jesus Christ, more so than any of the other disciples, it would seem. And Jesus on the cross sees his mother standing there and commends her to John and says, "Will you look after my mother and behold your mother?" And he says to her, to Mary, "Woman, behold your son." And to that day, or from that day, that disciple took her into his own home. So the Lord Jesus thinks of his mother and of John. Then in verses 28, 29, Jesus said, "I thirst," that the scripture might be fulfilled. And they gave him vinegar. And it was when he had received the vinegar that he said, "It is finished." Of the seven sayings of Christ upon the cross, only three are taken up by the Apostle John. And the third of these, it's the sixth recorded in the Gospels out of the seventh, is "It is finished." And we need to ask the question this evening, to what was the Lord Jesus referring when he said, "It is finished"? And the obvious answer and the true answer is his suffering was over. All that he had to go through in order to redeem sinners, it was over. You may remember 2 or 3 weeks ago we looked at the Garden Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus, his sufferings really began in intensity, soul agony, deeply troubled at what he called the cup that I have to drink. In order to save even one sinner, let alone the millions for whom he died, Christ must drink the most bitter cup imaginable. The physical suffering, the mental suffering, and above all the soul suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ were beyond all human comprehension. And yet he always knew what he must go through. In Psalm 40, verse 7, quoted in Hebrews as the words of Christ uttered through David in prophecy, "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." Words which represented the eternal plan, the plan of Jesus from eternity, that he would come and do the will of God. Words that he willingly applied to himself. He gave himself over to the master purpose regarding the salvation of sinners. He would come and he would achieve through his humiliation, his suffering and his death, the payment of eternal debt for all who would ever be saved. It is finished. The coming, the suffering of Christ, the Son of God, in order to fulfill the plan of God. At last, it was finished. He had paid every last drop of blood, every last drop of soul agony for the sins of you and I. The anticipation in heaven is part of this. When he says it is finished, he anticipates being in heaven, going to be with his Father again. It is finished. His coming into the world, his humiliation as he entered from eternity into this world to become one of his own creatures and to walk amongst sinful men, the contradiction of sinners he endured every day of his life, especially during those last 3 years when ever he came into town, met with the crowds and he met with the authorities. Such contradiction of sinners. They were against him every day. How did he endure that, knowing that he was the Son of God come from heaven, and hearing their blasphemies every day, enduring the ignorance and selfishness of men and women? And then the pain of betrayal. He loved Judas as he loved Peter and John and the others, but Judas betrayed him. The pain of being betrayed by what you thought, what you hoped would be a loyal friend, although he knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him. And even perhaps worse than that, his loyal friend Peter, to hear him deny him three times on the night of his betrayal and say to a servant girl and to a group of servants, "No, I never knew him," and to blaspheme, saying, "I never knew this man. I'm not one of his disciples." And then the trials that he went through. It is finished. Never again would the Lord Jesus stand before sinful, hypocritical men who pass judgment on the judge of all the earth. Finished. It is finished. And then he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. He'd already been scourged two or three times in the night. And that scourging was a lashing with cruel whips of his body. And he was bleeding and weary. And then nailed to the cross. The cross lifted up, shuddering and jolting every bone in his body as it thudded into the shallow pit which was made for it. And there upon the cross, in shocking agony, the worst of all his pains, he felt the separation of the Trinity. He felt separation from his Father. God, the Father, was in him, even though there was a separation. God was in him, reconciling the world to himself, we read in 2 Corinthians. And yet, what he experienced was hell on earth. He experienced all the pains in his body and in his soul upon the cross at Calvary, as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In answer to the prophecy that he would say such a thing. All of this the Saviour endured for me. But at the end, he could say, and he would say, and he did say, "It is finished." Never in all eternity had a member of the Godhead known any suffering. Never again would a member of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Ghost, know any suffering or anguish. But he had to endure it all. The whole bitter cup must be drunk before he could say of his sufferings, "It is finished." There was the life that had to be lived. Out of eternity past, Christ was prepared for this, knowing that the human life was only for a while, and then it is finished. All the promises and the prophecies of Scripture. Finished also means fulfilled. It is finished, it is fulfilled, it is done, it is accomplished, it is achieved. Eve, the mother of all living, waited for condemnation, which she deserved back in Genesis chapter 3, after sinning and leading her husband Adam to sin. And she heard first the condemnation given to the serpent. The creature, Satan, had invaded in order to deceive her. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." The first gospel promise and prophecy in the Bible. It is finished. It is accomplished. Covered the fulfillment of both those parts. The bruising of Satan's authority, his head, that was fulfilled, achieved, as Jesus upon the cross took away the power of Satan. He can never again hold against their will any man or woman in the chains of sin if they desire to come to Christ and be freed. He has no power. He is restricted because Christ has won the victory on the cross of Calvary. And then the bruising of Christ's heel. Again, the suffering that he must go through as Satan bruised his heel. It was physical, it was spiritual, and it was eternal punishment. But it was finished. It was fulfilled. It was achieved. And then chapter after chapter after chapter of the Old Testament unfolded. Prophecy after prophecy was made concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus. We were thinking a few months ago about when Isaiah was led to write his wonderful, wonderful prophecy, and he wrote in the midst of it Isaiah chapter 53 concerning the death and the sufferings, the atonement that the Lord Jesus would accomplish when he came, and it had to be fulfilled. There were many, many more prophecies. Some of them John mentions here, and I've already been through them, concerning his thirst, concerning the thieves, concerning the soldiers gathering for his robe. And now it is finished, the fulfilment of all the messianic promises and the full victory. Here is the final. It is finished. Christ, in all his all-atoning sacrifice, won the victory over sin, over Satan. He also fulfilled all that was necessary to build his church. It is finished. Now the church is not completely built yet. This was the ultimate. A body of men and women and young people who would be united in love, Jew and Gentile together. The final goal, to bring together the Jew and the Gentile, the whole world, amongst the whole world, those that would be saved. It is finished. You may have heard of a man called Antoni Gaudi, who built the famous church in Barcelona, the Basilica de la Sagrada Familia. 137 years later, it is still the unfinished church. 12 bell towers Gaudi envisaged, but each one representing one of the apostles. But it's still unlikely to get finished, ever. But Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And still, it is being in the building, but as far as the accomplishment and the purchase of every brick, every stone, every person in the church of Christ, it is finished. It is fulfilled. Christ has paid for every soul that will be saved, and he's still adding to his church, but he's paid in advance for everyone. It is finished, his church. Some people, you know, get to the end of their lives and look back, and have you noticed how silly some of the things are that people say in their own handwritten epitaphs? One comedian wrote in his final words, I told you I was ill. Others just say very sarcastic things as they put a brave face on the next few moments when they will pass out of this life into the next. And they congratulate themselves on years well spent. Some, ironically, leave whimsical last words like, well, it's all over now, or that's finished, it's done. But it's not. It's just an entry into the final forever, the unfinished eternity. Eternity will never finish. Eternally paying for sins against an eternal God. We can never say it is finished if we're seeking to pay those sins ourselves. If we pass from this life, we shall never finish paying for those sins. It is an eternal judgment against, from an eternal God. You never stop. If there was hope, the Puritans used to say that in a million or so years you could have paid the last penny of punishment due to you for sin, there would be that small ray of hope, but forever crushes every hope that we have. The only way your sins could ever be fully paid for, finished, is at the cross of Calvary, where Christ paid for every sin in full for his people. He didn't pay for anybody else's sins. He paid for the sins of those that would believe in him. The wonderful truth for every child of God, redeemed by Christ, by his blood, clothed in his righteousness, is it is finished. You have nothing else to pay. Oh, there are some people, you know, who come and they hear the gospel, and years and years and years later they say, I'm still trying to be good enough to go to heaven. No, it is finished. It will never be finished if you're still trying to get there in your own strength. You had nothing to pay. Christ has finished the work God gave him to do. He has fulfilled all that is required to bring you to heaven. And tonight, you can receive a full and perfect pardon. It's not a suspended sentence. You know, when the judge says, well, I can see there are extenuating circumstances, I'm going to give you a 2-year suspended sentence. If you don't put a foot wrong, if you stay out of trouble for those 2 years, you're free. It's not a suspended sentence where God puts us on trial. It's not a partial down payment. Some people think that, well, Christ paid, yes, but I've still got to do it myself by my prayers, by my vigils, by my good works, by my being good to people and kind to people. That's how I will pay the rest of the debt. You must complete the payment with your consecrated life, they think. No, a full pardon, restoration, totally right with God. That's nothing less than that is what you should be looking for. And Christ, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, holds out to you the words of pardon and wonder as he says, it is finished. Will you receive the finished work of Christ as your only hope, your only certainty for salvation for all eternity? May the Lord help us so to do. Let's sing.